Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back after a little bit of a break. Grateful that God kept us safe while driving to Montana and back. Had a few days of sickness, but God helped recover from that rather quickly. So another praise item in our lives. We're able to have a little family get together over the last couple days. It's always good to see your kids again. And vacation time also means it gives me an opportunity to visit other churches. So we worshiped one Sunday with the folks in Dutchess, and then also last Sunday in Gem. And even though each congregation has its own distinct flavor, if you will, and a little bit different in the way that they hold their service, it's still always such an encouragement to see how many people love Jesus and that God has his people everywhere. That fact alone, you know, is such a great motivation, and it's a good reminder, you know, why what we call going to church is important. It's what holds us together. It's the place where we're not on our own, but where we do things together, like worshiping together, praying together, and for one another, exchanging what's going on in our lives, and then, of course, mutually encourage each other in our faith. Now, today I want to start a new sermon series, and it is going to be in the Old Testament for once. Sometimes we neglect the Old Testament a little bit, maybe partially because of the thinking, well, old is old. We want the new, the relevant stuff. But just because it's an Old Testament in the sense of God made a covenant of old, which in some sense is no longer in effect, the law of Moses is not what primarily guides us. We're not, like Paul says, under the law but under grace, but that doesn't mean these things are in any shape or form now outdated or not important anymore. And I'll get to that in a second, why we need the Old Testament still. But we want to look at a few of the Old Testament patriarchs and characters. And so the general overall title is In the Footsteps Of. And the first person we'll be looking at is Abraham. So today, in the footsteps of Abraham and heeding the call. I want to read our passage for this morning, Genesis 12, where we meet, well, at that time he's still Abram, before God renamed him. Genesis 12, 1 through 7. And there we read, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word and in the way that it guides us, encourages us, and builds our faith. We pray that Abram's example would inspire us here this morning, that where we hear your specific call in our lives, we too would trust and follow. that we would be the ones that, as another old hymn says, trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So grant us your Holy Spirit's help, both to me in the preaching and for all of us to listen. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I mentioned earlier, I wanted to share with you a few of the reasons why I believe the Old Testament is still important. And this is not an exhaustive list, but some of the main things that came to my mind. First of all, the Old Testament is the Bible of Jesus and the early church. It's so easy to forget, having this thick book in our hands, that almost half of it, you know, was not known to the people in the first church in Jerusalem and later the other churches that spawned all throughout the Roman Empire and particularly also Minor Asia. Sure, some of the letters of Paul and of the other apostles were already starting to circulate, but by and large, the Old Testament is the Bible of Jesus and the early church. So every time you hear Jesus referring to the Word of God and what is written, that's the Old Testament, or at least part of it. Jesus goes as far as praying to the Father in John 17 about that same word, that this word is the truth. This is also the word that he himself relied on in spiritual battle. Remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and how the devil even tried to quote scripture to support what he's trying to tempt him with. And Jesus again responds with, "But it's also written," and puts things in proper context. Particularly memorable is his statement, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And that's particularly referring to the Word of God as we have it today. Thankfully, you know, to such a great extent, more than even what most Jews had available in their day. And the book as a book was not invented yet. That didn't happen till the 16th century. So we are blessed to have Bibles in our own languages. If you grew up with something else than English, you know, I had my German Bible and you know, so many translations today to make sure that each people group and culture has it available in the language that people grew up with. But that's just another side note. A second reason why we need the Old Testament is it is inspired and useful for teaching and conduct. If you can quickly read 2 Timothy 3, this is a reference to the Old Testament. Paul writes there to Timothy the following, "All scripture," again, this is Old Testament, "is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped," excuse me, "for every good work." Well, this is an important tool in Paul's thinking, a tool that builds up our own faith, that was used already in the kind of teaching that would have happened in the early church. These are the basic lessons that introduce you to the God that we believe in, the God who's creator, and very early on also the one who starts redeeming his people in their brokenness and sin. The example of the Old Testament saints, now in particular, this is some of the stories that we find in there. You know, the Bible in general, and that's particularly true for the Old Testament, is not just, you know, a rather dry, dull book of, you know, systematic theology, and here's lesson 1.1 ABC, but it's mostly story. Yes, there's some poetry in there and other styles of trying to transmit what God put on the hearts of those who were the authors, the human authors. But, you know, especially today when we come to Abram and some of his descendants, you know, all we have there is often just the story of their lives, the ups and downs, the failures too, that is not just, you know, conveniently swept under the carpet. We meet them in flesh and blood how they really were. And that makes it so much easier for us to relate to them. And we find out they're people just like us. Hebrews in particular has a whole list in chapter 11. Sometimes they're called the heroes of faith, even though some of what they went through when you read it in detail wasn't always so heroic. But what they all have in common is that they're examples of faith. And the example that they have left now serves as a witness for us today. Right after chapter 11 were people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and so many others were mentioned. It sums it up in this way in chapter 12, the first verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So this whole image of a competitive race, back then, you know, you would have known the Olympic Games, it's older even than the New Testament, and some of the other more local competitions, but, you know, runners in a race, that was a familiar image even back then. And he uses that in saying, this is really what we're part of. Until the end of our physical lives here on earth. And sometimes, you know, you need to focus on being disciplined, in the sense of what we call training today and proper nutrition, you know, and you got to make sure that you're prepared for what lies ahead. But we also have something that is similar to those who are in the stands, cheering those on who are part of the race. Today we have the big stadiums, and you know, whether it's now a world championship in athletics or something else, there's always people clapping, you know, and cheering those on who are part of this. And this is, now, all the names I mentioned from chapter 11, this is the cloud of witnesses that he says we're surrounded with. And so, again, Old Testament is not just inspired, but an inspiration, a motivation. Finally, I think the Old Testament is important because God remains the same. It says already in Paul's letters, Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. He remains the same. That's true for the entire Trinity. The same God who met people like Abram or Moses or David is the same God that we worship today. He is already in the Old Testament the Father of Jesus Christ, even though Jesus wasn't known by name yet. And likewise, the people that God meets and their particular weaknesses and problems also, I would say, have remained largely the same. And so again, that makes the Bible in totality relatable. So I hope I convinced you at least a little bit if you were in doubt whether the Old Testament was important. But we want to now particularly look at what I read earlier about Abram and his initial call. First thing that you may not know is that God can overcome the hindrances of our past. That includes family history. And he's able to reveal himself to us. many are not aware that there's more detail shared about Abram's family later on in the book of Joshua. It kind of at least gives you a little bit of an insight into what kind of family he grew up in. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Joshua 24, and let's read actually verses 2 and 3. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and," now it comes, "worshipped other gods." Remarkable, right? That when the true God meets Abram, Abram knew a father who either was not familiar with the true God or just chosen to worship the kind of gods and goddesses that were commonly worshipped in that area of Haran. And I would imagine that even though we don't hear more details about this growing up of Abram, that would have made it very difficult. Not getting a head start for sure in knowing who God is, but he would have had a father who set, well, we could say today, set a really bad example, an idol worshiper. We don't find out how long Abram already believed differently and how that came about, but one thing is for sure, God picked him for a reason. And I could imagine that even though Abram may not have had a direct encounter with this God before, he still had very much a belief that what his father believed was actually not right. It's difficult for kids even today that grow up in a home, you know, where there are those kind of difficulties. And to find your own path, to believe what you believe for your own good reasons. Of course, in some families, there's additional problems. You know, some kids have had an alcoholic father, and that often leads to violence in the home, you know, and all kind of horrible things. Some kids have been abused. And you sometimes wonder, you know, when you've had years and years of that kind of destructive influence, can anything good still happen in a person's life after that? And Abram shows us, gives an example, absolutely possible. God is the one who can turn things around. And he's always set on helping people come onto the straight path again, even where for all kind of reasons they may have been led astray otherwise. And I don't know how many here may have had a difficult family situation growing up. Not always the father, you know, who is the difficulty here, either through absence or the way he behaves. Some of us have difficult relationships with our mothers. I had a very difficult relationship with my mother for many years. Thankfully, that's changed. But in those years, that was very tough. So never write a person off or stop praying for someone who is still in these difficult kind of circumstances. God meets Abram, gives him a specific call, and Abram actually not only listens but follows, because he trusts the one who speaks to him there. If we think about how does God meet individuals today, because certainly not everyone has an encounter with God, particularly in this way that we find here in Genesis 12. I doubt God has come to any of you and said, I'll make you a great nation, for example. That was particular to him. And yet there are so many things that we find in his life that are actually remarkably parallel to what would apply to all Christians. I'll get to that in just a little bit. But when we ask the question, how does God meet us? I think that there are two factors that are probably the predominant ways in which God reveals himself to individuals. And one is through the Bible. As we read these pages, as we particularly ask God to show us what he's trying to tell us, things start happening on the inside. Not just memorizing some Sunday school lessons, you know, or take your notes now during the sermon, you know, and list all that and organize it in your head. But I believe you know what I'm talking about, where God puts his finger on something that may not even be the main thing being preached here this morning, but you feel God speaking to you through the word that is being shared and seeing how it applies in your own life. And the other factor is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is where some people feel a little uncomfortable because they see the danger of being led away from the written word and sort of use more of their imagination than anything else to see what the Holy Spirit is saying to us personally. But I think we shouldn't be afraid of that because it's already part of the early Christian's life. How was Paul and his partners in ministry called to that specific area where they were to serve among the Gentiles, the non-Jews? The Holy Spirit directed that. He, in some way, made it clear that's where I want to have them. And as they go forward, even trying to reach different cities and different areas, the Holy Spirit often intervenes. He puts a big stop up in one place, and he gives a vision and a dream. Not one example, this man from Macedonia who is extending a welcome, and it is through that particular incident that it became clear, okay, this is where we are supposed to head instead. And we always ought to be open for that. That God will direct us in our own lives, sometimes in unexpected ways. It's not just, you know, something that you can put a chapter and verse from Scripture behind. I quickly want to look now at Abram's call and what was involved here. One thing that was involved was him leaving his familiar surroundings. He's lived now in Haran for 75 years and leaving all his extended family, all those relatives behind. The only ones that he's really taking along is his wife and his nephew Lot and, you know, some of the servants and people that were part of the household in that way. He took those along as well. But he's leaving most of his familiar past, most of his familiar surroundings behind. And that can be a very scary thing. Especially if you go forward not knowing where you'll end up. He's just told to leave. And in a rather vague way, be told, you know, I'm going to show you where you're supposed to be. But I think that's really important because it not only challenges Abram to trust God, but also makes him dependent in a more daily way because he now has to ask, okay, so where next? What's the next stop, so to speak, on that journey that you want me to be on? God chose not to reveal the specifics of Abram's destination, and he also doesn't show us where we will be, let's say, 5 years from now. That applies both individually, but also applies to Rosemary Mennonite Church. But what God does offer, he's extending his hand and says, let me lead you. Trust me. And that's exactly what Abram did. He had that assurance that God would lead him. And we have that same assurance today. One of the things that Jesus leaves his disciples with before he, at least in a visible way, disappears before their eyes, is that he will be with them until the very end of the age, this end of Matthew 28. And this is enough. We don't always need to know every single detail of where we're going to be or how we're going to be or where we will end up in other ways. What's happening to our jobs, what's happening to our families, our children and grandchildren. We're not given these details as if God has a horoscope for his own people. And then Abram would forever be remembered for his faith, trusting God in this way. I mentioned Hebrews 11 to you earlier. When it comes to the episode that we read in Genesis chapter 12, it says in verse 8 and 9, by faith Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. And even though many people in the Old Testament got a whole lot older than, you know, what we would consider normal, I think it's remarkable that at the age of 75, Abram is willing to do that. There's quite a few people here today in their 70s or maybe even in your 80s. Some of the people I visit are already in their 90s and beyond. And many of us think, well, we're not at that stage in life, you know, where we don't do that crazy kind of stuff anymore. You know, this is the time to settle down. And where we can still travel, maybe we'll still travel. But we'll come right back home after we travel, right? This is our familiar surroundings. Do not believe that God doesn't call what we call seniors anymore. There is a specific calling for each one of us. And I can't tell you what that is, so don't call me up and say, Pastor Josh, what's God's calling in my life, my specific personal calling? But I believe God will point that out to you if you're open to listen and ask him. Finally, the promised blessing. Several parts to this. One thing that God says to Abram, that he will make him a great nation. Remember, at this point, he's still childless. Isaac had not been born yet, and he's an old man. Sounds so incredible and so unlikely. And yet this is the exact promise that God makes. Not just a few descendants, or a little bit of a larger family, but a great nation. And even his name would be great. I can imagine that Abram would have a hard time believing that too. How is that supposed to happen? And why would that be? The most incredible part of the blessing, however, is that he would become a blessing to all the families of the earth. In other words, to all mankind, not just for some of the Jewish people. That actually, you know, are not known as Israel until one of his descendants is being renamed, which is Jacob, after this wrestling match with God. But to see how through the centuries and even millennia, how through the bloodline of Abraham, eventually Jesus would be born, you see how that fulfillment plays out. And that's why Abram is one of those who's mentioned in the family tree of Jesus when you look it up in the New Testament. But what about us? Still want to draw the line all the way to today. If this was particular to Abram, can we claim really any of this? And coming back to what Jesus said to his own followers in Matthew, is that we similarly will have a global influence, a global impact, and certainly a global witness. Just as a quick reminder, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. He said to 12 people that were, even in the eyes of the people back then, nobodies, you know, ordinary fishermen, even a tax collector. I mean, how are you going to be salt of the earth and light of the world? But that's exactly what Jesus calls them. But there's one verse in particular that, like no other, sums up the calling of the entire Christian church. And so that would involve you and me as well. And that's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what are you? Number one, you're chosen people. We all have in our head, oh, Israel is God's chosen people. No, you too. A royal priesthood that combines the image of a king and a priest. Have you ever thought of yourself as royalty? Well, you are. Because spiritually speaking, you're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the King himself. And we're called into a priestly ministry in being sort of in the gap on behalf of God to show others who the true God is and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then, again, coming back to 1 Peter 2:9, you're not just chosen, you're not just a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation. God made you special, separate. That's what holy means. And in the sense that we're all bound together by the same Spirit, yes, we are even a nation. Not now talking about typical nationalities that we're familiar with, like Russian and German and, you know, Canadian and Chinese and Japanese, you name it. But the nation of God himself, his people, it says God's special possession with a purpose of declaring his praises, sharing with others what he has done for us. And that has an impact. That lets his light shine. That brings people closer to the knowledge of God who may be more like Abram's father and believing much distorted things, but what God is truly like. And let that be also our prayer today. That we take seriously that calling, that we thank God for it, and that we ask him then about the specifics of how we can carry that out. Let's do that also right now. Heavenly Father, we're so privileged to be called in many ways as Abram was. Thank you, God, for intervening in his life, that he didn't just follow in the footsteps of his dad and continued to worship all the wrong gods, but that he met you. And that even your voice caused him to believe, to trust, and obey, and to go where you sent him. Thank you, Lord, that you were with him every step of the way, right up to the land of Canaan, and you will be with us, as you said yourself, until the very end of the age. Help us, Lord, where we're scared by uncertainties and the unknown that lies ahead. Give us new confidence that you will not only be with us, but that you will also bring us through even the greatest trials. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've gifted each and every one in this congregation. And Lord, help us to see where you lead us in a very individual and specific way, just like some of the apostles. Use us. Make us a blessing for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.